Thanks. And good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you have been here more than 5 years in the past? Quite a few, so you're familiar. And how many of you, this is your first year? Just a few, so actually one or two. Okay. Well, I am really glad to be here. I've been here before. I actually worked 4 full summers of my life. When I was your age as a teenager, I worked at a Christian camp down by Santa Cruz, and I know how good these times can be and how God can use them. And so I've been praying for this weekend, and we have almost 200 people on our prayer team at Forgiveness Ministries that are praying for you all. And so I expect some really good things to happen today. And I know you have a lot of expectations. You're up here for fun, right? Mostly fun, right? Oh, food? You're up here for food? Really? The food is that good here? Okay, all right, well, I'll go for that. Are we having turkey for lunch?
Dinner.
Oh, for dinner, okay, good. I'm married. We've been married for almost 35 years. We have 6 children, 3 boys and 3 girls. The youngest is 20, and the oldest is 31. 3 of them are married. 2 of those married couples have children, so I may not look it. I hope I don't, but I'm a grandpa. I have 3.5 grandchildren, which means one on the way in March. That's right. And my first grandson was born just 3 weeks ago. So our house is a busy house. There's always things happening. Matter of fact, there'll be 22 people at my house today. As I left this morning, I stood in the empty room in the kitchen in the family room where all the tables were set up, and my wife had already set up all the place settings, and I thought, oh, I'm going to miss Thanksgiving this year, and I prayed for them all, but I get to be with you, and that's a good thing. And it really is a good thing. I mean, so you're all going to be my kids this weekend. Just call me Dad if you want. Good. Matter of fact, I should say I hadn't thought of saying this. If you're going through something or struggling with something or have a question about anything and you would like to talk to someone who doesn't really know you and isn't a part of this whole church congregation, and so the news isn't going to, anything you share with me is just going to stop with me. But you can find me where I am and ask questions anytime you want. So I want to be available to you, not just to be your speaker, but to be your friend as well. I want to tell you a story. We are going to talk about forgiveness this weekend, and I think in the church today, the practice of forgiveness is very underutilized. We hear about it, we talk about it, we sing about it. You hear messages that you should forgive, you must forgive, you need to receive forgiveness, you need to ask people to forgive you. Not a whole lot on how-tos. I'm going to talk a lot about how-tos later this weekend, but I want to talk to you, share a story with you from my own life that maybe will give you a picture of how powerful forgiveness can be in your life to change you, to draw you close to God, to restore broken relationships, and literally to radically transform who you are so that you can become more like Jesus. Actually, when I was your age, even that first year that I worked at that Christian summer camp, I wasn't a Christian. Matter of fact, they hired me as an assistant counselor, and I would have been, 14 years old that year, and I was an atheist. I was angry at the church. I was angry at God. I was into science, into biology. My brother and I are both biologists, and I thought science had all the answers, because what I really wanted to find in my life is what works, what's real. Now, I don't know if that's always true for older people. I think as people get older, we get brainwashed. We tend to conform. We tend to just do our duty. We go through the motions so we can get a paycheck and get a house and pay the bills and take care of the family and things like that. But at your age, I know what you're doing. Because all of us do this when we're teenagers. The real question is, not just who am I, but what's real? Where am I? What is real? What works? Because you don't want to waste your time with faking it, right? You don't want to waste time pretending, because you already know that pretending and what's not real isn't going to be the most helpful to you. Well, that's the way I was too. And so when I was in high school, I tossed the church out because the churches that I grew up in were mostly about religion. They were mostly about forms and ceremonies and calendars and looking good on the outside. But I couldn't tell that the people in my church were any different on the inside from the people who were outside the church. They didn't look any different. They didn't act any different. They really didn't. Oh, they went to church on Sunday, but really, if that's all that Christianity, I remember when I was being taught about why a certain candle was lit 24/7 in the front of our sanctuary, and it wasn't Catholic. This wasn't a Catholic church, and the teacher telling us that this candle being lit 24/7 was representative and symbolic of the constant presence of God. I remember saying to myself, if this is all God is about, I don't need this. I'm out of here. And I threw God out. I threw the church out. And for a couple of years, I threw everything I had and everything I was into science. And the problem was I was just as miserable as an atheist as I was as a counterfeit Christian. I wasn't happy. I wasn't confident. I didn't like myself. I had all kinds of bad habits. I was a thief, and I couldn't stop stealing. I was a shoplifter and very good at it. I never got caught. I was a shoplifter for 5 years. That meant I was also a liar. I was always afraid. I was living in constant fear of being caught. I loved and wanted to be with girls my age, and I was terrified of girls. I couldn't talk to girls. I didn't know how to talk to girls. I didn't date. When I was a senior in high school, and I became a Christian in the beginning of my senior year of high school, I was as tall as I am now. I had a full beard. Freshman girls were coming up to our friends and asking what classes my best friend and I taught, because he also was as big as me and had beards. They thought we were teachers. And yet I didn't even go to my senior ball because I was just so scared of not just girls, but of the formal situation of going out on this special event and would I say the right thing and do the right thing. I just withdrew and checked out. And my mom was afraid when I moved out of the house, even after I had been a Christian for 2 years. Our family had moved to Texas by then. And I wanted to come back to California, and I was just shy of 20 years old. And my mom was seriously terrified that I was going to live as a hermit under a bridge in the mountains in the Sierras, as a homeless backpacking person. She saw me withdrawing that much. So my life was not happy when I was an atheist either. And I didn't have self-confidence, and I didn't know God, and I didn't know how to love people, and I didn't know that life is all about love, about being loved and about loving other people, and it wasn't something I could do very well. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that without Jesus Christ living inside of us, human beings don't really love at all. Let me say that again, because it's a very, very, very important. It's a central message of the entire Bible, both Old and New Testament, and it's why we need Jesus. It's not just so that we can escape hell and go to heaven. The fundamental message is, without God living inside of a human being is a selfish, self-centered person who will do, in certain circumstances, anything and everything necessary to protect themselves, even at the cost of hurting other people. We love ourselves more than we love other people. That's the message of the Bible, that without God, human beings love themselves more than they love other people. And you see that. You see that in national news and international news. You see that in families. You see that even in churches. Because even when we let Jesus start to live inside of us, it takes years. And it's a whole lifetime, actually, of a journey with Christ in letting Him change us. And not just educate us, we need education, but forgiveness leads to inner healing and transformation. And we need to have experiences with God so that we can become like Jesus. I wanted to know what was real. I wanted to know what worked. And religion didn't look real and didn't work. I have found that Jesus Christ is real. He's the most real thing in the universe, and He does work. His ways are the best ways. And so I have devoted and committed my life to Him and to following Him and growing in Him and paying attention to Him. And I hope you're learning to do that too. But I want to share this story with you to tell you a little bit of how far maybe He's taken me. It's not about me. It's really a story about Jesus and how He's changed me. And again, like I said earlier, how if you learn to practice forgiveness, the kind of healing and transformation that God can do inside of you can cause you to think and act and talk so differently than you do now. You can actually become more like Jesus, which is God's goal, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. This story happened about 12 years ago, I believe, maybe 15. Becky and I, my wife Becky, were invited to be the guest speakers for some of our missionaries who were serving in Central America in the countries of Guatemala, Honduras, and Belize. And every 2 years, our missionaries would have a retreat, and they'd invite a speaker down from the States, just like I've been invited to be your speaker this weekend. And because one of the missionary families had three boys, my son's ages, we brought two of our sons with us. And we were down there, and we were doing missionary work with them for a week, and then we went on this retreat on the coast of Honduras on the Atlantic Ocean. We were staying in an old, very old plantation town. There were no longer banana plantations around there, but there was this tiny, poor town that still lived there, right on the beach. And we were staying in one of these big, old wooden plantation mansions. All I think about 20 of us were staying in there. And every morning, it was warm. The sun was up early. We were down closer to the equator. I would go out on the beach. I'm an outdoor person. I'm in a new place in the world. I want to be out. I want to see what's going on. So I would go for a walk on the beach, and I'd start walking along the beach, and I would have my swimming suit. I'd be like 5 in the morning. The sun's coming up. I'd be in my swimming suit. I'm on the sand, so I don't even need my flip-flops. I'd say thongs, but my kids always tell me, don't say thongs, Dad. And that's what we used to call them. And I'd have my New Testament with me, because I would go and I would practice all the scripture I was memorizing. I will say this to you. Next to forgiveness, or maybe equal to forgiveness, the most life-transforming activity that I have involved myself in is memorizing whole books of the Bible. You want God to change your life, you need to get into the Bible. You need to read it. You need to read it regularly. I'm not even going to say you need to read it every day. Don't punish yourself with that. But you need to read it not as a duty. You need to, I remember someone told me, actually God told me this once. I heard him say in my thoughts, Steve, I want you to saturate your mind with Scripture. Saturate. Well, what is that going to take for you to saturate your mind with Scripture? It means reading. It means writing it out. It means memorizing. It means talking about it with others. It means praying over it. So I started memorizing verses, and then I started memorizing chapters, and then I started memorizing books. I'm up over 135 chapters of the Bible. I've memorized most of the books of the New Testament. Not most of the volume, because the Gospels and Acts take up most of the volume. But I'm halfway through the Gospel of John, and I've done part of the Gospel of Matthew. But I can recite those because I keep practicing them. And God has used that to change my life. So on that morning, it actually, when this event that I want to focus on happened, it was a Sunday morning, and it was the last full day we were there, and I'm going out on this walk, and every day I would walk farther down the beach, and I have my little New American Standard New Testament, and I was reciting the book of Romans, practicing, and I got way down the beach and decided it was time to go back, because I'd have to take a shower, get dressed, have breakfast, and then the missionaries and us would be going to a local church service. And I started back and was getting close to the town. Excuse me. And I'm gonna say that the ocean was on this side, the beach was along here, and the jungle was out there, and this little town was up here. And I wanted to walk near the jungle. I mean, we don't have jungles here. I mean, it's pretty cool, these redwood forests, right? With all the draping moss and lichen and the ferns and everything else that's growing. I think that is really cool. It fascinates me. But I think at that time had not been to a jungle like this before in Central America. So I'm looking at all these palm trees and big leaf plants and flowers I'd never seen. So I walk away from the beach. I walk closer to the edge where the sand hits the jungle. not sure what might come out. You know, I don't know what's in there. And I'm walking up, and then I get to the cemetery, the town cemetery. And it was right next to the town. It was maybe about 5-6 acres. And what was interesting is that this day I was walking was October 31st. Now, on October 31st, in most of Central and South America, is a special day, and it's not called Halloween. Do you know what it's called? It's the Day of the Dead. It's the day that they go and honor their dead ancestors by bringing to their grave sites alcohol, cigarettes, food, flowers. And I don't know if it was because it was a Sunday that people were there that early, and they were also very dressed up, maybe because they were getting ready to go to church. But here were all these people out in this cemetery about 6:30 in the morning, dressed up, bringing all this food and stuff, and going to their ancestors. And you have to understand, it's one thing to honor your ancestors. It's another thing to be afraid of dead ancestors. Because a part of the reason why they do this is not simply an act of honor. It's to appease their ancestors. So if you don't bring enough gifts to your dead ancestors, they don't come and haunt you. I mean, that's how it's connected to Halloween, is that if you don't make your dead ancestors happy, they're coming to get you. And they didn't want this happening. So these people were living in this kind of superstition, and I felt sorry for them. And I remember standing there at the edge of the barbed wire fence, looking into the cemetery, standing there barefoot with just my swimming suit on, and praying for all these people, and praying for the town, and praying, Lord, please don't. I mean, I prayed for about 5 minutes for the people and for the witness of Jesus Christ. And in the end, I remember one of the last things I said was, Lord, please don't let these people continue to live in this darkness. Let them see the light and the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I looked at my watch. At that time, I was wearing a cheap digital Casio watch, and I had to hurry back. So I started walking this way. Remember, ocean's there, cemetery's there, town's up there. And about 100 feet in front of me, there was a little tree. There were no trees out here. The trees were in the jungle. There was a little tree, and it looked like a Dr. Seuss tree. You know what I'm talking about? Looks like an umbrella. You got a pole coming up, and then just an umbrella. And it was only about 15 feet tall and 15 feet in diameter. And there was a young man in his 20s, I estimate, who was sitting under the tree smoking a cigarette. He was in a torn, dirty white T-shirt with torn, dirty jeans on. He was barefoot. And as I got close to him, and I was going to greet him as I normally do and smile and say hi in Spanish, and he jumped up. He jumped up and he pulled this machete out of the ground. And it was an old, rusty machete. You know what a machete is, right? It's like a sword, only it's really a tool for hacking up plants and things. But it can be used as a weapon. And it was rusty, and it was kind of scary because it was so rusty that its edges were jagged. I mean, not only could you be cut by this, you could be torn by this, and then it was so dirty, I figured you'd probably die of infection from this too. And he starts swinging at me, yelling at me in Spanish. Now, I took German in high school. I can't speak that either. But at that time, I was learning a little Spanish. And I couldn't quite understand what he's saying, but you know, when someone's yelling at you and swinging a machete at you, you figure you're probably being what? Robbed. Now, I didn't have a whole lot on me. I mean, I didn't have my wallet. I had a watch. I had this little Bible. And the funny thing was, is the night before I had done something I have never done in my life. I took one of their paper money bills. They don't use dollars. They use their money's called lempira. And I had a 100 lempira bill. Now, 100 lempira was worth about $7.50. So it wasn't that much money. But I had done something I'd never done before. I put it in the Bible as a bookmark. I've never done that before. I've never even done that since then. I don't even know why I was thinking to do that. But it was actually an important part of this story. I think God led me to do it for some reason. So he's yelling at me in Spanish. He's waving this machete and he's pointing at my left hand. Now, I don't wear them anymore. I haven't really worn one since. But like I said, I used to wear a watch. So I figured, oh, well, he wants my watch. Well, the watch wasn't a big deal. I mean, $10 digital, you know, cheap thing. I took the watch off. I put it in his hand. And then as I'm being robbed, and I wasn't scared, but I mean, I was caught off guard, but I'm going, okay, what do I do with this? And do I need to protect myself? And then I remembered the prayer I prayed. Lord, please let this town see the light and the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I thought, oh, be careful what you pray for. You might find yourself in the answer to your prayers. I realize I need to show this man the light and the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. I need to forgive him while he's sinning against me, while he's robbing me, so I can love him. And so I started doing that. I'm getting the watch off. And see, you need to learn to develop a lifestyle of forgiveness so that you can forgive people not just as soon after they sin against you. You need to forgive people while they're sinning against you. Because sometimes when people are sinning against you, it may go on for 10, 20, 30, 40 minutes or longer. You need to let God heal you as fast as possible. And so I'm remembering that Jesus has died for this man, that God loves this man. I'm remembering that Jesus had to die for what this man is doing to me right now, that God treated Jesus as if Jesus were robbing me of my watch. That's all I thought it was at the time. And so I was forgiving him and I handed him my watch. And then I handed him the Bible, the little New Testament. And he looked at it. He couldn't read English, but he found that 100 lempira bill in it. And he took the money out and he put that in his pocket. He put my watch in his pocket. And then he handed me back the little New Testament. And I said, no, if you're going to rob me, you got to take the Bible too. And so he did. He put that in his pocket. And he reached around to kind of pat me on the left cheek here. What was he looking for? My wallet, which I didn't have. I had a swimming suit on, that's all. And I'm glad he didn't want that. And and then I thought, so that's all I got. All I got now is my body and my swimming suit. But he started pointing at my left hand again. And I thought, what in the world does he want? And I even turned around and looked behind me. I thought, maybe he's pointing at something. I go, oh, he wants my wedding ring. You know, it was that kind of experience. Oh, he wants my... The watch was nothing. The wedding ring probably only cost my wife $200 or $300, but it was my wedding ring. I didn't want to give that up. My wife gave that to me on our wedding day. And I took a deep breath. And I thought, I need to show him what Jesus looks like. And Jesus loves him and died for him. So I started working on getting my wedding ring off. And because I had been walking for a couple hours and because it was hot and humid, my knuckles were kind of swollen and I really could not get it off. But as I worked on it, it gave me time to try to talk to him. And I noticed he was wearing a cross. So I tried to say in English or in Spanish, how is it that you wear a cross and rob people? Do you see any disconnect here? I mean, I didn't know what disconnect was in Spanish, but I don't think he ever understood what I was trying to say. And after a few minutes, I kind of showed him. I said, I can't get this off. And he made a sign with his machete like, well, maybe I'll cut your finger off. I thought, oh, I'll try a little harder. So I worked on it. But again, it gave me lots of time to talk. Lord, how do I show him and tell him about Jesus? And I actually prayed to speak in tongues. I said, Lord, tongues would be really helpful right now. I recommend Spanish. I literally said, I recommend Spanish. Don't give me German. Don't give me Chinese. It's not going to help. I need Spanish. I need it right now. Nothing came. So I thought, wow, this is really challenging. I've got to show him what Jesus looks like without speaking his language. I knew a few words. I kept calling him amigo. What's amigo mean? Friend. I kept calling him friend. I finally got my ring off. You got to trust me. You're going to be careful with this. I put it in his hand. I'm watching you. And I thought, Lord, now what do I do? What does love look like? I've forgiven him. I'm not angry. How do I get Jesus to him? And so I put my hands like this, which is pretty much a universal praying sign, right? I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I knelt down in the sand in front of him about 3 feet away. I bowed my head. I'm sure to a bystander it might have looked like I was begging for my life. But I wasn't. I was begging for his life. I started praying for him. I started praying for his family. I started crying for him and his family. I started praying for the town. I prayed in English out loud for over 5 minutes. And I prayed a lot of the prayer I had just prayed for the whole town. And I just really felt my heart went out to him because I had forgiven him. See, real forgiveness will change how you think and feel and how you treat people. Real forgiveness is actually the opposite of anger. If you stay angry at a person, that means you haven't forgiven. If you're forgiven, if you've really forgiven someone, your anger will not only be gone, it will be replaced with God's love. And that's what I was experiencing on that morning. I was feeling God's love flow through me to this man. It wasn't Steve Deal's love, it was God's love for this man. I was just getting to experience it. And so I prayed for him for a long time, and then I said, Amen. Now, I was so into my prayer, he could have been long gone by then. I didn't hear anything. I didn't know what he was doing. My eyes were closed. I said, Amen. And before I could lift up my eyes, lift up my head and open my eyes, I heard someone else say, Amen. And I snapped my head up, and he was kneeling in the sand in front of me. He had been praying with me the whole time. He was probably praying to hear in tongues. He was thinking English would be helpful. I can't imagine. I don't know what he heard. He just knew I was praying. And he was there praying with me. And he said, Amen, at the end. And I thought, well, that's kind of amazing. This is kind of like the stuff you read about in the Bible. And I thought, now what do? Well, I'm not going to leave. I have nothing left to give him. I guess I'll just sit down here and see what happens. So I sat down in the sand in front of him. He sat down in the sand in front of me. He stuck the machete in the sand behind him. He got out a cigarette and he lit it up and he started, took a big drag. And then he started telling me a story in Spanish. I mean, he's just talking fluently in Spanish like I could understand him. He's waving his arms and he's pointing around. And, of course, I didn't understand what he was telling me about, except I did understand he was telling me his mom and dad were both dead and buried in the cemetery behind me. He actually was sitting with his back towards the ocean. I was sitting with my back here, with my back to the cemetery. And he was pointing behind me, and I realized his mom and dad were both dead and buried behind me. And so I asked him about his family, and I asked him about friends. I asked him if he went to church. I knew enough Spanish that he could understand that. No, he wasn't going to church. And so I told him about the little book that I gave him, that it was a Biblia Jesus. It was a book of Jesus. He goes, ah, Biblia. And so he understood that. And I asked him, are you learning English? And he said, no. And then I remembered that I had a Spanish-English New Testament back in my room at the house we were staying. So I got kind of excited and I started telling him, I've got a Spanish Bible for you. And I said, if you stay here, and I knew how to say that in Spanish, if you stay here, I'm going to go and get a Spanish Bible for you. Oh. And I kept calling him friend. I was never threatening to him. I was always smiling. Matter of fact, I had so disarmed him and earned his trust, I stood up to go get the Bible, and he stayed seated. Now, if you're robbing someone, you don't do that. Because you don't have the advantage when you're sitting down and your enemy is standing up. I had all the physical advantage. Matter of fact, he was only about this tall. And he was malnourished. And sometimes, David, why don't you come up here? You just guard my ring. I don't want you doing anything with it. Sometimes he was standing this close to me with the... No, look at me, not them. He was standing this... Put your arm up. He had the machete like that. You know how easy it is to do that? I could have disarmed... No, you didn't have... Go ahead, you can go sit down. You're not helping. He stayed sitting down. I shook his hand, the guy who had robbed me. Called him friend. Please stay here. I'm going to go get you a Bible. And then because I wasn't sure how to get back to the house staying close to the cemetery, I thought, I'm going to go back to the beach and I'm going to walk backwards the path that I came on. And so he was sitting here and I walked right by him and the machete was stuck in the ground right there. I remember looking at it, thinking, wow, it would be so easy to get my ring back. And then I heard Jesus say something to me in my mind. I didn't hear it audibly. It was a thought, but I know it was God. I heard God say to me this. Steve, you can have your wedding ring or you can have this man. But you can't have both. Make your choice. I left the machete in the sand because I think that's what Jesus would. I know that's what Jesus would have done. He would have never picked up that machete. He would have never fought with this guy. He died for this man. I knew it. He didn't know it. And so I treated him as someone Jesus died for. And I walked right past the machete and I stepped out into these low sand dunes that had these plants growing on them that I didn't recognize. Remember, I'm barefoot. And so I started walking through these low growing weeds in the sand, not realizing they were thorns. They were filled with thorns. They were, I don't know if you're familiar with the kind of thorns that we have in the Bay Area that are called goat head thistles. You know, they will make a bike tire flat and you just roll 5 feet over them. They are so sharp, so long. They have like 8 spines sticking, and they're rock hard, and they're only about this long, but man, they were just like those. They might have been those. I don't think I knew what a goat head thorn was back then. And I had all these thorns stuck in my foot, and so immediately I went, ow, 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 and I sat down right next to him with the machete next to us. And I lifted up my bare foot, and there was about 30 thorns in my foot. And they hurt, and some of them were bleeding. And so gently I'm trying to pull these out. You know what my friend did? He got on his hands and knees in front of me and started helping me gently pull the thorns out of my feet. I thought, wow, God's ways are really so cool. This is, you know, you don't defeat your enemy by killing your enemy. You defeat an enemy by loving your enemy, by praying for those who persecute you. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, if you love those who love you, he didn't say it this way, but this is how we need to hear it, because this is the street language he was using. You love the people who love you, so what? Nobody cares. Anybody can do that. Everybody is nice to the people who are nice to them. Be nice to the people who are not nice to you. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's not even human. That's godly. Jesus said, if you greet your brothers only, what are you doing more than tax collectors? Don't they do that? We've got to go. We need to realize that what the life that God is calling us to is so far beyond what's natural, what's normal. Unfortunately, it's so far beyond even what we see in most churches today. Most people tend to be religious, but not acting like Jesus. And so he helped me pull the thorns out, and he's talking to me again. He's pointing to the plants. I'm sure he's telling me the name of the plants. He's shaking his head. Don't go there. He pointed. Man, he knew where I came from. He knew I was a guest in the town. Go that way. So I went. I shook his hand again. I thanked him again. And I said, wait here. I'll go get you a New Testament. And I ran back, and I knew I'm running out of time. I got to do this real fast. And the missionary men, were dressed and ready to go for breakfast. The missionary wives were still getting ready and were late. And so all I had to do was talk to the men. And they were in the living room. And I said, I thought, I got to do this real fast. And I've got to defuse this so that they don't go with me. So I said to them, I'm being robbed right now. And I've got to get some more stuff. I'll be back in a few minutes. And they're all, what do you mean you're being robbed? And I'm telling the story real quick. And I don't want you going with me, because if he sees anyone coming with me, he won't be there. And so then I went into my bedroom and I thought, what am I going to say to Becky? How am I going to explain this, that I was just robbed of my... Oh, she's in the shower. Don't have to tell her anything. Okay. And I found that New Testament. And then I remembered what Jesus said about love. If someone slaps you on the right cheek... See, we all know what we're supposed to do, right? Do we do it? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, what are we supposed to do? Turn to him and let him slap the other. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, what are you supposed to do? Go 2. If someone sues you and wants to take your coat, what are you supposed to do? Give him your coat and your shirt. See, you got to go beyond what you're being robbed of. And so I went to my wallet and I got out another 100 lempira bill. I guess I have used money as a bookmark again. I went to Matthew 5 where Jesus taught that and stuck that in there. And then I ran back to meet my friend, hoping he was there. Unfortunately, he was not there. Because while I was gone, he came to his senses. He said, "Why am I sitting here waiting for a man to come back, a man I just robbed? Nobody's going to come back without the police." And so he was gone. And I stood there by that little tree under which all this happened, and I raised the Bible, the New Testament, high in the air, and I looked all around because there were no other low trees, or he could see me all the way to the jungle, to the other side of the cemetery if he wanted. And I realized, and I said something that Joseph said in the Old Testament. Remember, his brothers sold him into slavery, lied to their dad about him being killed. And then when God had made Joseph second in command over all of Egypt, and his brothers had to come back for food, and when they finally saw Joseph, they figured Joseph was going to kill them. And Joseph said this, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Do you know the verse that says that God is able to cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose? That doesn't mean God causes all things, and it doesn't mean that all things are good. It says God causes all things to work together for good. Even when you're being robbed, even when someone's sinning against you, you learn how to forgive these people. You learn how to forgive in a way that God heals you and transforms you so Jesus can live through you. You're going to see good things happen out of bad circumstances. If you don't learn to live like Jesus, if you don't develop a lifestyle of forgiveness, then you're just going to stay a broken person and you're going to be limited to basically the same things non-Christians are limited to. So I held up that New Testament and I looked around and I prayed again. And I prayed and I thanked God for my friend. You know, he is the only man in Honduras that I pray for on a regular basis. Usually when I see my wedding ring, I remember my wife. But sometimes I look down at my wedding ring and remember a young black man who was undernourished and poor, who in a moment of desperation thought he could take advantage of a tourist and robbed me of $7.50, a $10 Casio watch, a $5 New Testament, and my wedding ring. He had no idea what he was getting himself into. God apparently had called him out. Remember what Jesus said to me when I looked at that machete in the sand? "Steve, you can have him, or you can have your wedding ring, or you can have him." I gave up my wedding ring so I could have him. I believe that he saw Jesus in me. He saw what Jesus looks like when Jesus is being robbed. And I'm not sure he had ever seen that before. And I bet he had to go back that night and the next day, weeks after, months after, and tell his friends, "I robbed the strangest American." He called me friend through the whole event. He apparently prayed for me. I helped him pull thorns out of his feet. That's the kind of event that God uses to change lives. I have prayed for him so often to be a Christian and to be a pastor or a missionary. He's doomed. He's doomed to Christian ministry. I believe when I go and do forgiveness ministries in Central America, you can bet I will tell this story everywhere I go in Central America, because I fully expect on one of those occasions there will be a black man about 10 years younger than me who will stand up after he hears me tell that story and with tears come up to me and hug me and say, I was that man. Thank you for loving me like Jesus loves me. Practicing forgiveness will change not only your life, it'll change the lives of the people around you. It will do things that nothing else can do. That's how Jesus talked about forgiveness. Whether it's receiving God's forgiveness for the sins we commit against Him, whether it's forgiving the people who sin against us, or whether it's asking the people we've sinned against to forgive us, all three, we call those the three paths of forgiveness. All three paths of forgiveness God will use to change your life, to heal you, to strengthen you, to give you vision, to make you more like Jesus, to make the Bible more clear and more understandable, to give you hope, to fill you with joy, to take away depression. You will become one of the most powerful human beings on the face of this planet if you learn to develop a lifestyle of forgiveness. But if you don't develop a lifestyle of forgiveness, you will find yourself chronically in a prison of shame and of guilt and of fear and of worry and of depression. Your relationships will not be happy. They will not be satisfying. You will not be able to see God as fully and clearly as you would otherwise. And you will probably have, unfortunately, a very average life. I hope you want more. I hope you want a supernatural life. I hope you want a life that looks like Jesus' life. Because that's the life that's real. And that's the life that works. And that's the life that Jesus died for us to have. And that's the life that God wants you to experience. If you're a Christian, you have the life. But you have to learn to let it shine through you. You have to do the work to practice forgiveness, to read your Bible, even to memorize Scripture, to pray, so that God can change you and make you more like Jesus. And I hope that's what this weekend will be about too. I hope you have a lot of fun. I hope there's a lot of good food, because I like to eat too. And I hope you make some new friends, and I hope you deepen your relationships with your existing friends, and I hope you can draw near to God and see Him in a new and powerful way, and I hope what I share with you will help you to develop a lifestyle of forgiveness. Amen? Amen.